1 John chapter 1. We read the entire chapter this morning, and this evening we will begin to really dig in and get into some of these verses. This morning was the introduction, laying the groundwork, and this is sort of maybe introduction part two, because the beginning of a book, normally the beginning of a Bible book, will lay down an introduction as well. And so we have to kind of get some things established. In the book of 1 John, you'll remember I said this morning that what is in view here is the believer's fellowship with God. And it talks about the inner man, okay, and the state and your standing. Your standing doesn't change if you're saved. Your state has to do with fellowship, and that can change. And remember I said this morning that if you have a proper understanding of the book of 1 John, it can bring joy and peace and assurance, and it's the wonderful truths here will do that for you. And if you don't understand 1 John, it'll bring the exact opposite. You'll have a lack of joy and peace and assurance, and you will struggle. Brother Dwayne and I were talking about that after the service. We were talking about just in the book of 1 John, where it talks about that being which is born of God does not sin. But then Brother Dwayne pointed out, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, so you look at that and you say, well, here it says we've sinned, but then over here it says we don't sin. Got to understand what's being talked about, or you'll get turned around and backwards and have a lot of problems. But if you know what's being talked about, it clears it all up. But as we look at this book of 1 John that brings so much peace and comfort and assurance, and a book that has been, some people have really found trouble with it because they don't understand what's being talked about. But as we look at this book of assurance, this book that brings all of this peace, we notice that in the first four verses, we find the ultimate and the only foundation for that peace, for that assurance, for that rest that we have in Jesus Christ, because the opening verses of this book make it clear everything that we're about to say in this book is all about Jesus. Salvation is all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with you and your works. It has to do with the fact that a man comes to the point where he realizes that he has sinned against God. He's born a sinner. He's a sinner by practice. And because of that, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that we all have a death sentence, we're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. And what can we do about that? Nothing. You can't do anything about it, but Jesus has already done something about it. And if we will repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and that's it. We trust in nothing else. We baptize, but we don't trust in the baptism to save us. We do good works because that's the inner man working his way out, but we don't trust those good works to save us or keep us saved. Our salvation is only in Jesus Christ alone. And so we look at the first part of this chapter and we see, hey, that's where we begin. That rest, that peace, that assurance begins in understanding who Jesus Christ is. Everything is all about Jesus Christ. You were created for His glory. Everything was created for His glory. Life is all about Jesus Christ. To live your life any other way is a waste of the precious gift of life that Christ has given you. It's a waste. It's an absolute waste to take what Christ has given you in your precious life and not live it for Him. But we find here in the first few verses, we find the fact of Christ. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Dear Lord, one more time, we just ask that you'd help us tonight as we come to your word, and that you'd strengthen us. Help us to understand it, be changed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we study in this book, we focus on fact and not on feeling. Fact, not on opinion. Fact, not on philosophy. It isn't about what we think or we feel or what other man says. What is the truth? Okay, what is the fact of Jesus Christ? What is the fact? Well, it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. First of all, I'd like to point out to you, in the very first sentence of this book, that which was from the beginning. Contrary to what some cults would teach, Christ had no beginning. He is from the beginning, meaning He has always been. Always been. People grapple with that sometimes. People that don't believe the Bible, they don't believe in God, and they say, well, you can't explain where God came from. You just have to believe that He was always there. Okay? Let's compare that to what the world tries to say. Someone who does not believe in God and who believes that everything came out of nothing and happened by chance, they say that we have a problem because we can't explain where God came from. All right? Over here you have what? You believe that everything came from nothing. You say, well, there was nothing and somehow there was some matter. And even though there was nothing, somehow there was some matter that formed, which did its thing and exploded and grew and whatever it is that they're teaching nowadays. It seems like it changes every year. Okay? So I can't explain where God came from. You can't explain where that first cell, that first matter came from. So we're both kind of, as we start out, it looks like we're both on an even plane. I can't say where God came from. You can't tell me where that first bit of matter came from. All right, who has the upper hand? Let's take it one more step. Got any proof that matter you're talking about did what it did? Because we've never observed it happening. And I say there's a creator that created everything. Got any proof? Everywhere. Look in the mirror. You came from parents. Your little dog at home came from two other little doggies. Everything has a creator. So, no. I have no explanation as where God came from. I believe by faith that He has always been. But I, as we said in Sunday school, it's not a blind faith. I have reason to believe He's always been because I see the evidence of Him everywhere. You know that we all have ancestors we never met. Amy, a couple years ago, was doing some research into our families and some genealogy and found out some very interesting things. There's some neat things in everybody's past. Found out that we had a... it's funny, I've told you the church that I grew up in was not a fundamental Baptist church. And I was always under the assumption growing up that that charismatic mindset that my family has, I was under the impression that our... You know, that had been passed down and passed down and passed down. That's a relatively new thing. Apparently there's just a little branch of the family that believes that. We got to looking and we found Baptist preachers in my ancestry. That's not why I'm a Baptist preacher, but it was neat to find that. I hadn't heard that. My mother had told me at one point, she had told me at one point that, you know, most of them were Baptist, but we got to find these Baptist preachers. We found interesting things, and there was, Amy could correct me on one side of our family. I believe it was mine. It might have been her that there was We have an ancestor who was a chaplain in the military and probably was with George Washington and served communion to George Washington and his troops and everything. That's a neat thing to find out, isn't it? That's neat to know somebody. I never met that man. How do I know he existed? You're looking at me, aren't you? Well, we've got the documents handwritten by those who were there, and you're looking at me. You're looking at the proof that somebody existed who we say existed. And that's really what this first verse gets down to. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. We're looking at an eyewitness account here, this testimony. But it says, that which was from the beginning. Though we cannot wrap our minds around it and we cannot explain it, we take by faith, and we have reason to take by faith, that Christ Jesus has always been. Why? He's God. God has always been. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are co-equal. There is no hierarchy, there is no ranking. Sometimes people incorrectly say it like this. They refer to the Holy Spirit, they say the third person of the Trinity. No. There is no first, second, or third in the Trinity. Co-equal in their deity. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Son and the Father. The Bible does not teach that there is a pecking order in the Trinity. What did Christ say? He said, I and my Father, what? Are one. Okay? So the three persons of the Trinity are co-equal. There is no pecking order. The Father did not create the Son or the Holy Spirit. They have all three always been. He had no beginning. I'd like for you to turn to the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. If we had in front of us tonight something called the New World Translation, which we are a King James Bible church, so we don't have any of that. But if we were to look in a book called the New World Translation, we would read something that's very different from what we're about to read. The New World Translation, you know whose book that is? That's the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, they have their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation. I think you can guess what book it is not like. It is not like this Bible right here. You might not be surprised to find what book it is like. It is a lot like the NIV, the NASB, and a lot of the other versions. Okay, because it changes much of God's Word. And I want you to read with me John chapter 1 and verse 1. And keep this in mind when people, two things, that Christ did not have a beginning, and when people say about Bible versions and they say, well, they're all the same, they all basically say the same thing. They do not. They absolutely do not. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what are those last two words? Was God. In the beginning was the Word, that's a capital W, that's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ had no beginning. He's always been here. He's always been God. Okay, if you read that exact same verse in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, you can look it up online. If you want to go home and check that out, you know I wouldn't lie to you. But you also know I encourage you not to take my word for everything. But you can go home and you can look that up. You can read about any Bible version online, Bible Gateway and these different websites. You can read about all of them online. But you can look up in the New World Translation. You know what 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says? It says, and the Word was with God. And then it says, and the Word was a God. You put one word, a single letter word, A, and you have entirely taken away the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not say he was a God. You know, the Bible talks a lot about gods, little g's, false gods. Man makes gods out of things. And the New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use says that Jesus Christ was a God. Doesn't say he's God, it says he's a God. You say, Pastor, what? Why do they do that? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll stand on your doorstep and tell you this if you ask them. They believe that God the Father created Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is not eternal, that he has not been from the beginning. They believe that this isn't something they hide. This is one of their main teachings. They believe that God the Father one day created God the Son, and he is not eternal. He has not always been. Therefore, you come to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and they put in a little word, A. He was a God. Kind of blows a hole in the theory that all Bible versions teach the same thing, and that they all basically say the same thing, and that nothing's really been changed substantial. Hey, that's substantial. The deity of Jesus Christ is substantial. And let me tell you this, if he wasn't from the beginning, if he hasn't always existed as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, then you aren't saved. Because only the Son of God, only God himself offering himself on the cross is sufficient to save us from our sin. And if he isn't God, if he hasn't always been God, then he isn't God now, and we are not saved. But if Christ has always been God, if he had no beginning and he's co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, then that was God on that cross and you're saved. If you have put your faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, you put it in the death, burial, and resurrection of the actual living God. And you are saved. But not if you take one little A and stick it in that verse and say, no, I don't believe he was God. You're not saved because you're not trusting in the God of the Bible. And if he wasn't God, there is no salvation. God did not choose Adam, Moses, Samuel, Elisha, Elijah, Matthew, Peter. He did not choose any of them to die for the sin of the world. They couldn't. They were created by him. He himself had to die for the sin of the world. And he did as Christ on the cross. But if he's just a God, that wasn't God on that cross. Aren't you glad that their book is wrong and that he's not a God, that Jesus Christ is the God, and that that's who died on the cross for your sin is Jesus Christ. So it does matter. It does matter if he had a beginning or not. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, let's look at a couple more verses. Oh man, we're not even close to getting through all of them. We'll be in 1 John till October. That's okay. Remember when we went through Ruth? Sister Phyllis made a joke one time after morning church, and she was like, yeah, then we started Ruth and didn't know we were going to be there for 5 months. We just about were, weren't we? Wasn't Ruth a good study, though? I mean, anything we study in the Bible is good. But sometimes you'll study through a book and it just seems like, I don't know, it just seems like God just blessed you a little bit more studying through that one, you know? And Ruth, I think, was one of those that I just felt like in Sunday school, he worked our whole church over in Ruth. He just ground us down. But anyhow, every bit of it is wonderful. It's God's Word. Matthew 1 and 23. Behold, a virgin. Hey, while we're here, let me mention this. Since I mentioned Bible versions a minute ago, do you know a lot of the modern versions of the Bible don't say virgin, they say a young woman? A virgin and a young woman are not the same thing. There are lots of young women that aren't virgins, and there's a lot of virgins that aren't young women. They're not the same thing. If Mary wasn't a virgin, then that child isn't sinless. That child isn't Christ. But it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. He didn't have a beginning. He wasn't created by God. He wasn't a God. Matthew 1:23 says he is God. His name says God with us. When he was born, there's God in the flesh. Can you imagine Mary holding the one who formed her in the womb? Wow. Can you imagine when she heard his voice? She's hearing the voice that spoke all of creation into existence. Didn't that just make you... Every little receptor just kind of blow. You can't wrap your mind around that. But his very name, Emmanuel, God with... Oh, it doesn't say a God is with us. One of the gods are with us. It says God with us because he is. Go back over to the book of John with me, please. John chapter 10 and verse 30. So much doctrine packed in this book of 1 John. Chapter 10 and verse 30. This is the verse that we just referenced a minute ago. Actually, go back to 27. These kind of all go together here. 27, John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He had no beginning. He had no beginning. You know, you can't say that about your father. You and your earthly father might belong to the same family, but you can't say that you're one, because your mother and father begat you. But God the Father didn't begat the Son or the Spirit. They've all always been. One more verse I want to look at on this is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. You know this one. Genesis 1 and 26. "There are also those that would teach the Trinity incorrectly and would teach that, that there are not three distinct separate persons." There is a branch of Pentecostalism, United Apostolic, or sometimes they just call themselves Oneness Pentecostals, and they teach that when Christ was here, that was the Father and the Holy Spirit. They don't. It's like they kind of say they believe in the Trinity, that there's three, but they don't really believe it's three separate persons. And when Christ was praying in the garden, he was praying to himself because he is... How do you even get that? How do you even get that? Just an honest, unbiased reading of the Scripture. Where do you get that from? But here's a question for that belief when someone would say, well, you know, it's not really three separate persons. Okay, look at this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." There's a you know why it says us and our? Because three people are standing there talking to each other. Now we say standing, not exactly standing. God is spirit and Christ hadn't come in the form of a man yet, but three entities, three separate beings, same God, but three separate entities here are speaking to one another. "Let us make man in our image." Okay? Now you might stand around in your garage while you're working on something and talk to yourself. But a sane person doesn't talk to himself as though he's three different people, does he? When you talk to yourself, you just kind of talk to yourself, but you don't say, okay, I have three names, John, Grant, Utley. And I don't say, John, do you, I don't know, let's ask Utley. Utley, what do you think? Well, I don't, Grant, I don't. No, when we talk to ourselves, we just talk to ourselves. You'd be nuts to think there were two more of you there. God said, let us make man in our image. Why? Because there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit all present. And by the way, who actually carried out the act of creation, as the New Testament tells us? The Son. In 1 John there, in John chapter 1, we only read that first verse, but as you read on talking about Christ, it says all things were made by Him. So the Son was actually the creating agent in the creation of the universe. God created everything. Yeah, because the Son is God. The Bible tells us that the Son specifically carried out creation. So first of all, let's go back to 1 John. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ, who we put our faith and trust in for salvation, is what? Eternal. Always has been, always will be. Just gave you four or five good verses to prove that emphatically. Okay? Yeah, but Pastor, how do we know we can take this testimony? How do we know that we can trust what we're reading? Well, read on. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Heard. The record of the apostles is a firsthand account. If there was an accident out on the street and three or four cars piled up and then the cops showed up and a bunch of us are all just kind of standing around and cops show up and they start asking questions, what will they begin to ask? Did anybody see it? Were any of you here when it happened? What do they make a big deal about in the courts? We have a what? Eyewitness account. And a person goes on trial and says, I saw it. I saw that. I was there. I heard that person say it. We understand sometimes people lie. But we as humans, we put a lot of weight on what? Eyewitness accounts. Don't come and tell me what you got three or four people down the grapevine. If you were there, then we have something to talk about. You know, if I related unto you a fishing trip that I went on or something like that, that would be one thing, and I would be able to tell it correctly because I was there. But see, if I told it to Brother John, and then he told it to Brother Michael, and then Brother Michael got up and told it to y'all, wouldn't be the same, would it? Because they weren't there. They weren't there. We're reading an eyewitness account. And then people come in and say, well, yeah, that's if you believe the Bible. Yeah, well, guess what? We do. By faith, we believe the Bible, and we have reason to. Again, in Sunday school, we don't need evidence outside of the Bible to believe the Bible, but it's there. Remember, we were talking about inscriptions that have been found through archaeology that mention the same kings of the Bible that for years skeptics said, oh, they never existed. The Bible is the only place that talks about them. And now they're beginning to find inscriptions and stones and tablets that talk about the same people and places the Bible talks about. Did you know that almost every culture has a flood legend? If you go and study this out, oh, it's fascinating. Almost every single culture on every continent, every people group in their history, in their writings, in their teachings, almost everyone has a flood legend. And everyone, almost every single one, there's a tribe of Indians, of Native Americans here in the United States. They've got a flood. And I forget who it's a tribe from the Dakotas, and I forget which tribe it is. They have a flood legend. And what's the same as you look at it? They all have to do with an old man who built some type of sailing vessel, and there was just a handful of people on it and a bunch of animals. and the world was flooded. He said, well, you don't have anything outside of the Bible. Really? Because all over the world where this flood took place, everywhere you go, there's a story about the whole world being flooded one day that has been passed down through generations of all these people groups. What's real fascinating is I think the one in Japan or China, one of those countries has a flood legend, and I forget how they pronounce it, but the name of the man is almost identical to Noah. It sounds very much, it's like a pronunciation, it sounds very much like Noah. In some of those cases, the names are almost identical. Why? Because it happened. Because the Bible's true. Because you can go out to, where's the Grand Canyon, Arizona? You can go out to the Grand Canyon and you can stand there and say, oh, look at what that little bitty river did over millions of years. Or you could say, man, that was some kind of flood in Noah's day. Do you know I've heard that the Grand Canyon is it might be the only, or no, I don't think it's the only, but it's one of the few physical formations that you can see from space. There are a few landforms that they can observe from space that far out and tell what it is, and the Grand Canyon is one of them. That's that big. It's a big old hole. And I've never been there, but you can look and look at the pictures and to look at that river that's running through it and to think, oh, look what that did. You've got to be out of your mind. That was a massive worldwide flood that did that. So we look at something like that. We say, well, how do we know? Hey, the one that made it happen wrote us a book. The one that made it happen wrote us a book, and people who experienced these things wrote it down under his inspiration, and it's been preserved and kept for us. And we can go back and say, hey, I believe this by faith, but it's more than a blind faith. I've got reason to. Well, you know, John, he could have just written that. He could have just said that they saw him and heard him. And yeah, and for something like that, he was willing to be martyred. For something like that, Paul was willing to have his head removed. And I believe all but one of the apostles died a martyr's death. Yeah, for something that they made up that brought no worldly benefit to them. It didn't appeal to their flesh. Hey, I know what, guys. Let's write a book that says we're sinners and we're worms. And we're wretched and we're the scum of the earth and we can't do anything. And let's write this book that most people are going to hate, and then let's die for it. Nah, not happening. Not happening. Lots of people will die for a lot of things that aren't true, but usually because there's something that they can gain monetarily or for the flesh along the way. We are reading an eyewitness account. He says, not only was Christ... is he eternal? He says, we heard him. John is not relating what somebody else told him about Christ. He's telling us what Christ said in his ear. It's coming directly from the one who was there. This is coming from that man that you read about, who, I don't know why, thinking about this, does this to me. Have you ever pictured John when he laid his head on the chest of Christ? You ever pictured the apostles when they were worried that they were the ones that were going to deceive him? How precious that is. Hey, that's who's telling us. Here's what he said. Here's what happened. Not this happened in a few countries over and we heard about it. John says, we were there, folks. We were there. Sometimes a history book will tell a certain story and then somebody will come along and say, no, I was there and that's not how it happened. That is not how it happened. I've never seen it, but there was a movie made years ago. I know enough about it to know that it's filth. Oliver Stone made a movie called Platoon. And I never watched it because, I mean, all I've ever heard about it is it's filth. But Oliver Stone was going to make this movie and show the truth of what happened in Vietnam. The funny thing is, Oliver Stone wasn't in Vietnam. He didn't fight in Vietnam. But he's going to make this movie and show. And here's these, from what I understand, the movie portrays U.S. soldiers and what they did to the Vietnamese and what they did to Vietnamese women and the villages and everything. And funny thing is, I've got an uncle that was there and says, none of that stuff happened. He said, not where I was. None of that stuff took place. You get an eyewitness account. Hey, you were there. Tell me what really happened. John says, folks, we were there. We heard him. We can tell you the truth. Notice here that when it uses this word heard, Christ must be heard. Not merely with the ears, but with the heart. And we must take his words and make them a part of us. John says, we heard him. We heard his words. We heard his teaching. And we have to begin there. We have to hear his words. That's what we're reading. God's word through the pen of John. We have to take his word and we have to hear it, but then it must be heeded. We have to hear it and then heed it. How many times have you ever said to your kids, yeah, you hear me, but you're not listening to me. You're not listening. You aren't listening to me. You can hear somebody. It doesn't mean you're really listening to what they're saying and learning it and taking it in. I hear a lot of things that I'm not listening to. You've heard me talk about this before, and some of you are, this is how Amy is, and some of you are like this. You will be working, and you will turn on music or something, and you say, it's just noise. It's just the sound. I'm not listening. I can hear it, but I'm really not paying attention. People do that all the time. I can't do that. If it's on, I've got to pay attention to it. I've got to shut it off if I need to get something done, because if it's on, I'm going to stop and pay attention and listen to it. But sometimes we hear things, but we're not really listening and paying attention. We have to do more than just hear the words of Christ. They have to be heard and heeded. This is that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. They were in the presence of God Almighty. They were in the presence of Christ. It was an eyewitness account. He says, and our hands have handled of the word of life. They touched him. They touched him. They felt his flesh. John laid his head upon his chest. God, Christ did not float through this world untouchable where nobody could get near him. He was personal. He spit in some dirt and made some mud and took his own fingers and applied it to a blind man's eyes. He laid his hands upon people. He took a man's daughter and raised her from the dead. He was a personal God. John's not talking about, well, Christ came to town and was preaching one day and we were a mile back and we saw him. No, they walked with him. They talked with him. They were personal with him. They touched him. I don't want to add anything to Scripture, but you ever think about stuff like this? You ever think about how, okay, he's Christ and he's in human form. Do you ever wonder how many times when they were on the road to another city, do you ever wonder how many times Christ maybe put his arm around Peter and maybe patted him on the back and told him something and talked to him? And he was human, wasn't he? He was human. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. He was a personal God. And we know that he wasn't this untouchable, you can't get near me. Remember when the little children wanted to come and the disciples said, no, leave the master alone. And he chided them for it. He chided them for it. And said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And it says that he took them and he blessed them. Remember how I said what a precious sight it must have been for John to lay his head right on the chest of our Savior? You ever see a father holding his little baby on his knee? When I get to heaven, I just want to see Christ hold a little one. That has to be the most precious. I tell you, look, every week it makes me smile when Brother Jonathan comes through that door toting Kennedy. And by the way, have you ever seen how he carries her? He carries her like a football, and her head's here and her feet are down here, and sometimes he'll like swing her out like it, and she's so happy that way. I don't know why he doesn't do that whenever I'm preaching, but she's so happy that way, and he bounces her and she's all happy and everything. There's just something sweet about a baby in daddy's arms and in mama's arms. Isn't there something just so sweet about that? And Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he took them and he blessed them. Boy, there's no sweeter picture than a babe in the arms of Almighty God who formed them, who made them. He is a personal God. And John said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. We touched his body. We felt him. He was real. And then it says what? He says, who is this that they heard and they saw and they touched? Of the word of life. It wasn't like you and I shaking hands before and after church or patting each other on the back or whatever. This was God in the flesh, the word of life, the life giver that they put their hands upon. It's an eyewitness account. The word of life. Let's look at that. Let's explore that just a little bit, the word of life, and we'll finish up with that. John, back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Just look at a few verses here in the book of John and we'll be done tonight. So we come into this book and we're getting this foundation laid down of everything is about Jesus Christ. You've got to have it clear in your mind who God is. So many people have created a God in their own minds, and he's not the God of the Bible. When you hear people say, well, I don't think God would do this, or I think God would be okay with that. Remember what we said this morning. Nobody's interested in what anybody has to think or what anybody feels. What we're interested in, what does the Bible say about God? Who does the Bible say that he is? Well, I don't think God would have a problem with that. We don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what I think. We're not interested in what anybody thinks or anybody's opinions about God. We don't need our feelings or opinions. We have his word. We can go to his word and say, well, this is what it says about God. Thus saith the Lord. It says he is the word of life. There's no life apart from Christ. He gave you your physical life. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. He is life. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You go over to chapter 11, John chapter 11. And verse 25. John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Hey, that's the question of the hour, isn't it? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is the word of life. He is the life giver. If you put your faith and trust in him, you will never die. You might die a physical death, but you will not die that spiritual death. You will have eternal life, and it all comes down to the question of Christ. Believest thou this? You believe that? You believe that? Look over at chapter 14. This will be the last verse we look at. Chapter 14. and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am one of many ways. No, that's not what it says, is it? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Didn't say I'm one of many ways. He didn't say I'm one version of the truth. He didn't say you can have life through me and through others. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that settles it, doesn't it? Or you would think it would settle it. But to so many people, well, you know, I think if a person's sincere and they just kind of have... No, Jesus said you're not getting to the Father if you don't come through Him. A very well-known... I'm very hesitant to call him a preacher, but a very well-known minister in this country was on a television, like a news program, and was being interviewed, and he would not say, Joel Osteen would not say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And Larry King asked him, wouldn't you hate to be a Christian and have Larry King taking you to task on the Bible? Wouldn't you hate to have somebody like Larry King talking like he knows more about it? But Larry King was like, so do you think Muslims are going to heaven? Do you think, you know, these people are going to heaven? And all he kept saying was, well, you know, for me, I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, I think there's a lot out there, and there's this woman called in and took him to task about the Bible. Why won't you just say Jesus Christ is, well, you know, I kind of back and forth. And I've had people tell me, you know, everybody's got their own. I worked with a lady one time and she said, well, you know, the Indians and the way that they had their gods and everything, I think that's their way of worshiping God. And I think if you're just sincere and all this, that isn't Bible, is it? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go out to eat tonight. Go get that steak we talked about this morning. And by the way, I went home and ate leftover chicken. After talking about that steak, I went home and ate leftover chicken. Go out tonight to get that steak. Eat that big, wonderful meal. Walk up there to that counter and pull out a wad of Monopoly money. No, I think who are you to say that I have to use cash or I have to use American currency? I think this is good. I'm sincere. I believe this is the same thing. In my family, we believe that this is just as good. And see how many restaurants here in town say, you know what, you got a point. It'd be 25 Monopoly dollars. And then see how many of them say, stand right there. Could I have an officer down at... Do they even make people do dishes anymore? Probably not. They have machines that do dishes. Go see if that works anywhere else. Go down to the Rex game and walk up with just a slip of paper that you took and wrote admission and walk up and see if they'll let you in. Boy, that to me, that's the same thing. They say, you ain't getting in here without X amount of dollars and one of our tickets. You know that's how it works. And we're just talking about a restaurant and a ball game and things like that. But then people come to the Bible and think that when it comes to God Almighty and your soul and where you're going to spend eternity, that you can have that kind of thinking and say, well, you know, if you're sincere and if you, really? Really? The guy down at the restaurant and the guy down at the ball game isn't buying it, and you think God's going to buy it? You can't go down and get a steak on that kind of thinking, and you think you're going to get eternal life on that kind of thinking? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and that settles it. And it amazes me how many people say, oh, that's so narrow, that's so... Yeah, that's what he said about that way, wasn't it? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. You know why? Because without that, man will do just that. I'll do it my way. I'll go this way. I'll go that way. And they'll never come through Jesus Christ. But there's something that every single one of us, when we stand, every saved person, whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be all different colors. We're going to be all different heights. We're going to be all different sizes. We're going to have all different types of whatever. And there will be one sweeping characteristic that every single one of us will have, and that is, I can be here because I trusted only in the blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation. And every one of us will have that in common, because anyone who doesn't have that will not be there. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So what have we looked at tonight? We've looked at the fact that He has always been. He did not have a beginning. He was not created. He is God. We're reading an eyewitness account from men, from John, who heard Him, saw Him, and touched Him. And who was that? The very Word of life. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank You for Your Word and the wonderful truths herein. And we want to thank You for the fact that You have provided salvation and You gave us Your Word so that we could know exactly how to be saved. And we want to thank You that we can rest in these truths. I'm so thankful that salvation is not of me, that it's only in Your Son, Jesus Christ, because I'm faulty and I change. But You said in Your Word, I change not. And that's how we can know that we're saved and we remain saved, is because You do not change, because our salvation's of You and not of us. Help us to always be mindful of these truths, and help us this week to take these truths out to the lost and tell them how to be saved as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you